Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday the 19th of October, the 29th Sunday in ordinary time. We've already been having an interesting conversation here before we pressed record. So who was part of this interesting little conversation we were having?
My name is Kate Cairns. Hello, everyone. And I live here in Auckland and I'm an academic leader.
Hi everyone, I'm John Kinder. I am a Palmerston North boy, but have lived most of my life now in Western Australia, speaking to you from my home in Perth, where I'm enjoying glorious retirement.
Kia ora everyone, my name's Jim McAloon, and I live in Wellington and I work at Victoria University and part of Sacred Heart Cathedral Parish here.
Wonderful. I love the adjectives you use, John, to describe your retirement. It seems to be different every time. It's glorious retirement this time.
It's getting better every time.
It gives all of us younger ones something to look forward to. Wherever you are listening, you are very welcome. And of course, you are participants in this conversation, even though you're not part of the recording. As you listen and reflect and chat with others about the scriptures of this following Sunday, which is also known across the world as Mission Sunday. Let's begin with a moment of prayer, placing your own needs at the front of your consciousness, and also the needs of those you love, the needs of our entire world, particularly the most vulnerable. I'm thinking of the poor, prompted by a letter Pope Leo published just a couple of days ago, the poorest of our world, for whom we pray. To you I call, for you will surely heed me, O God. Turn your ear to me, hear my words. Guard me as the apple of your eye, and the shadow of your wings protect me. That's the entrance antiphon for this Sunday. To you I call, for you will surely heed me, O God. Turn your ear to me, hear my words. Guard me as the apple of your eye. In the shadow of your wings, protect me. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, who's ready to start us with a thought, a comment, an insight, a provocation?
I'm going to jump straight in, John, because I wasn't expecting you to start with that prayer. And it's just struck me right in the in the solar plexus, because I only realized a little while ago, really, that there are so many psalms like this that say, to you I call, for you will surely heed me, O God. I was used to thinking of prayer as, yeah, I will keep praying, I will keep asking, I will keep asking. But there are psalms that say, I'll ask you because I know you will listen to me and you will give me what I need. And that's the second part that I find difficult to take seriously, really. I think I feel sometimes that prayer is all my work. I've got to, grit my teeth and hang in there and keep saying my prayers and keep saying my prayers. And who knows if anyone's listening. But actually, the psalm says, to you I call, for you will surely heed me. And that takes me straight to the gospel, where the gospel starts, where Jesus says, Jesus told his disciples a parable about the need to pray continually and never lose heart. Continually. And I was talking to some friends about this, some young friends a wee while ago, and they had the idea that what Jesus meant was we had to be saying prayers all the time. The rosary or this or that. But as I understand it, Jesus is not asking us to be saying prayers all the time. There are times when it's important to say prayers, like you just did. But Jesus is talking about praying continually, which means having our minds and our heart, or having my mind and my heart, my whole being, turned to God, aware of God, and asking him simply in every second what I need, for you will surely heed me.
John, I thought you were going to jump from psalm to psalm, from John's prayer to Psalm 121, which the refrain is similar to what you said, actually. Our help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know, he's there to help us. We lift our eyes to the mountains, whence shall come my help? There's the guarding, the protecting, the not suffering our feet slipping and all of that. So that relationship is there. But I picked up the whole idea of persistence in prayer being a constant theme through these readings too. But not passive, not being passive in all of that. So in a way, I was thinking, John, you might have gone to your kind of your life's a prayer, right?
Mm.
Lived right.
Well, it's probably helpful if we really look at this, what does it mean to pray and what isn't prayer? But then the other key word that comes up in the gospel is faith. What is faith? These are two very misunderstood. I love it where Paul in another place says, pray constantly, which means that prayer clearly isn't kneeling in a chapel, stringing together Hail Marys and Our Fathers. If we're to pray constantly, it's really more of a prayer then in the mind of Paul is a disposition towards the divine, is being oriented towards our true nature. And in fact, what often happens, I wonder if babies do this naturally, they're naturally disposed to God, and we unlearn them it. We teach them to be, when you pray like this, and we're more structured, and they unlearn the natural disposition, which in another place we could call contemplation, the highest form of prayer. Jim.
Well, the Psalm 120 or 121, I always smile when I come to that one, because a lot of renditions of it leave out the question mark, so that it's read as my help is coming from the mountains. I know that's not quite what is meant, but it's that little bit is a reminder to me, at least, not only to remember the presence of the Lord, but perhaps also to remember the beauty of creation. And perhaps that's especially a thing for people like you, John, in Canterbury, where, on the plains, the Alps are the background. But the constant protection of the Lord is the theme in that psalm, and it's well known for that reason. Thinking about the gospel and praying continually and never losing heart. Yeah, we talk about hope, and hope is difficult often in the world. And so it's perhaps almost in that context an act of will. I mean, yeah, the characters in Jesus' parables are often fairly disreputable, like this dishonest judge who was probably on the take. But what also struck me rereading the passage is the later bit, will not God see justice done to God's chosen who cry to God day and night? Mm-hmm. And you mentioned Pope Leo's new exhortation on the church and the poor, and I think that fits very well, because the whole message there is to do justice, and God will see justice done, but God also asks us to do justice. And to do it speedily.
Mm. I like the way, Jim, you've raised the punctuation. Like this psalm, does it begin? Now, I don't know if I can read it to accentuate the punctuation, but is it, I lift up my eyes to the mountains, from where shall come my help? My help comes from the mountains. Or is it, as it is written here with the question mark, I lift up my eyes to the mountains, semicolon.
Mm.
From where shall come my help? Like there's almost
in the next line, my help is from the Lord who made it.
Right.
So it's exactly. Answer, question
and answer.
And it's interesting, Jim, that you mentioned living in Canterbury. being fortunate as I am to live in Canterbury, but my drive home is from the city directly into the foothills. So it's the most beautiful thing. You can see why they lifted up their eyes to the mountains. It's almost in a both hands raised at the same time. What on earth's going on? Ah, my help comes from the Lord. It's a beautiful cry.
Isn't it good though to lift up your eyes from time to time? And as you were sort of pointing to the beauties of the natural environment, but also, my late husband was prone to talk about nature roar and tooth and claw, or however that saying goes. The dreadful devastations you can see wrought in the natural environment, but how life comes back. Yeah, but perhaps not just looking within all the time or at our relatively small lives, but beyond looking up. And we had in the first reading Amalek waging war against Israel, but Moses needing to keep his hands raised up to keep the fight going the right way for the Israelites. And to me, there's something about non-passivity here that, if we're going to be persistent in prayer or persistent in keeping our arms up or our eyes lifted, it's about having an active relationship with God.
Indeed.
Look, that's a beautiful thought, Kate, about being active or being passive. I was going to say too, John, it's a beautiful thing to raise your hands in prayer, but not while you're driving out to the foothills. It's probably best to
Of
keep,
course.
pray continually, but we're in the world. The second reading is interesting, the Paul's letter to Timothy, and it ends up with Paul telling Timothy to go out there and be active, proclaim the message, and welcome or unwelcome, insist on it, refute falsehood, correct error, call to obedience, all with patience. But it doesn't, so that sounds very active. But it begins, Paul begins this little passage to Timothy more kind of passive, like he says, you must keep to what you have been taught and know to be true. Remember who your teachers were. So, sure, I'm asked to be a missionary to proclaim who I am and what I've encountered in my life. But first, I received something. First, I was taught something. I was taught something by teachers. And so the beginning of this process of becoming of being a person of God and becoming a missionary, the beginning is not something that I do, but something that was done to me or given to me. And that, in a sense, helps me relax, that I don't have to kind of muscle up and find the strength. I've got to go back and remember what someone else taught me, my parents, my friends, certain significant people in my life, all the channels that God used to get to me. That's what I've got. That's the well that I need to draw on, when I start thinking it's all about me creating initiatives and blah, blah, but then things fall over.
Indeed.
Things go well if I stop, stand back, and realize that first I need to be passive and acknowledge what I've been given, and then just simply turn around and hand it on.
Good point, John. I think very important, yes, to do this individually, but often we forget about the importance of doing it communally. Like we often charge into decisions and grasp at projects or programs or something that we think will save us. But what's required is that we individually and then communally step back and realize it's okay to do nothing until we know what we are being called to do. Because too often we run around like lost puppies, with signs, free to a good home. We'll just take anything, grasp at anything, and then we'll proclaim, look what we're doing. Isn't this great? It may not be great at all. I'm moving towards the last line of the gospel. When the Son of Man comes, will he find any faith on earth? I really wanted us to See if we can help. I'm thinking of preachers this weekend and what they might head for and what cliches they might unhelpfully string together and how we can say something helpful, useful, creative, new about what faith is. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? How will he know that it's faith? What will he be looking for?
Best thing I think of there, John, is St. James, where in his letter he very clearly links faith and care for our neighbour, and basically says, you can talk about having faith, but if you do not care for your neighbour, if you do not care for those in need, then your faith is really not worth very much. And I think that echoes, a lot of the prophets, which in turn echoes that is the scripture that Paul is telling Timothy he knows. I mean, Timothy doesn't know what we call the New Testament because it at that point hadn't been written. The scriptures are the books of Moses, the Psalms, the wisdom writings, and the prophets. And again, faith and doing justice are linked together as they are in that last bit of the gospel reading. I don't think that question that this passage finishes with, on one level, it might look random, but perhaps it's not random. Perhaps justice and faith are to be connected there.
I think you raise there an essential point, and that is that we often imagine the disciples of Jesus and Jesus himself sitting around reading the New Testament for inspiration. But of course, they didn't have it. And what they did have, as you say, is the parts of the Old Testament, the prophets, the Torah. But what they did have there was the person of Jesus, undiluted by later texts and interpretations. So I think that's a very important point. The disciples weren't praying each day using the New Testament.
Or is this also something about the link between faith and prayer? I think, if you keep praying without faith, it must get a bit empty.
Okay, so find faith there. Can you give us a sense when you think of faith in that sentence, and what are you thinking faith is, Kate?
Some belief in something bigger than yourself that might some force that might bring something to resolution maybe or to a different place. It's not that it's what you ordain through your persistent prayer. It's again this relationship, isn't it? Relationship with God. I think you often say it well. It's not a bending the arm of God, John.
Yeah. So, yeah, can I pick up John Kinder's point early? Like, faith is knowing that I'm not God. Sorry, I've twisted a little bit what you said, John. You
Good.
were
Yeah.
implying that by, at times we can just take time and step back. If you were God, you couldn't. Like, you have to be on the, but you're not God. And maybe faith is an awareness that we are not our own creators, we are not God.
So that saying, let go and let God, and in times of utter desperation, that's where you get to. Well, certainly where I've not been in utter desperation very often, but where I've gotten to, and I finally understood what people meant by that. It's actually, I've done everything I can. I haven't been passive. Maybe I've been a little bit passive in the start while I've watched something, ugly unfold around me. And then I've done what I can. I've prayed about it, and actually, it's not the way this unfolds now is not entirely up to me.
And what do we know about this widow in the gospel? We don't know anything about her faith except that she keeps asking.
She's a pesterer.
She's a pesterer. And she has no fear of God or respect him. No, she no, that's the bloke. She's keeps pestering the bloke because she thinks that she's entitled to whatever it is. And she believes ultimately that he will give it to her if he asks long enough. So she's the perfect example of the entrance prayer that you prayed, John. Today I call, for you will surely heed me tomorrow, God. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but you will heed me, and you will give me the things that I need.
You hesitated there a little, John, which I was happy to hear you do, because I wondered if when you mentioned it 15 minutes ago, you were going to say, God gives me what I want. No, you didn't. You said need, and you've stressed need both times. And I think that's an important point to realize. Like, the loving parent of the 5-year-old doesn't give them everything they want, but they do seek to provide everything that the 5-year-old needs. So there are times when I look back and I think, thank God my prayer wasn't answered literally 30, 40 years ago. Thank God I didn't get what I wanted. Thank God I look back now and see that I got what I needed. And it mightn't have felt great at the time, but that's the context, the divine relationship that we relax into. We are receiving in every moment what we need.
Well, we have that on the authority of Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones, don't we? You can't always get what you want, but you always get what you need.
What's the tune again, John?
Oh, someone else might do that better than you could put a link up. No, perhaps you might not put a link up, John.
Maybe. Jim.
Well, we've been talking a lot about the psalm and the two readings from the New Testament, and the bit from Exodus, the first reading. On one level, it's a wee story about perseverance, as we've noted, but I think I often find such texts where there's a good deal of smiting of one's enemies rather problematic. I would not say that it should not be in the canon of scripture. Obviously, the tradition is to include much of that stuff, but it just leaves an uneasy feeling for me, in the context of a world where war is still so evident. Perhaps
Can I
the
say something? Sorry,
go
Jim.
on, no, please go on.
I'm really glad that you've raised, sorry to interrupt you, but I'm really glad that you raised this, Jim, because yesterday I spent the day at the Benedictine monastery outside Perth in a place called New Norcia. One of the joys of retirement is you can just take off and spend the day. So my wife and I went up there. We know a monk there who's about to turn 90, so we went to spend the day with him. And we went to midday prayer, and the monks have got a sign outside as you walk in saying, welcome to the prayer. If you find some of the statements in the Psalms difficult, precisely because of what you're saying, smashing your enemies' heads against a rock, the monk said, we find them difficult too. We keep saying them for a few reasons. And the first reason was that to go back and say, keep saying these prayers that Jesus presumably prayed as well, reminds us that the Jewish people and the Christian people have been evolving their understanding of God over a very, very, very long time. It's not as if the Jews got it wrong and we got it right. Our Christian understanding has been evolving as well. And that was very helpful. There are other things you could say, but that, for a start, kind of put my mind at rest a bit. And also about this reading here, with the edge of the sword, Joshua cut down so and so.
Yeah, good point.
Great. Look, we're ready for a take home. Have each of you a word or a phrase or something that you would like people to take home from this weekend's liturgy?
I think for me it would be at the end of the gospel. Will not God see justice done to his chosen?
To you I call, for you will surely heed me. O God.
I'd go back to something around the persistence of prayer, but prayer built on faith. I think we've had a number of swings at faith in the recent weeks of scripture, of the readings that we've looked at. But this week is really about prayer, and I think it's very individual how people see both prayer and faith. And I like the fact, John, that you asked the question, what did I mean by it? And I think for people to grapple with what prayer is for them and what faith is for them is a good thing to be doing this week.
Well, I think my take home would certainly be, as John Kinder, it's often you who bring us back to the psalm, but help us from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Whatever you are experiencing, whatever ups and downs, help us from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Well, often we don't feel as though we can see the Lord or experience the Lord, but the heavens and earth are visible, like the sky, the changing skies, the mountains. I lift up my eyes to the mountains, from where comes my help? And I think my take home would be something to do with that mantra, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's the only line in the liturgy that will say, what, half a dozen times? So there must be something in it. Look, the other thing I'm going to encourage people to do, Jim, you also have mentioned Pope Leo's exhortation. I've just forgotten it. Dilexite, am I right? A literal translation, Jim?
Have you got? I have loved you. I have loved you.
I have loved you. Look, pick it up. You could find it online. I'll attach a link below. Look, just read it gently. It really is a very powerful, actually radical call to, I'm going to say, the beauty of poverty. Like poverty is an essential requirement for the capacity for Christ or something. But that's, so I'm going to attach it, and maybe just a paragraph a day. I'm sure you'll find it inspiring. So let's all our thoughts, all our reflections we bring to prayer again, wherever you have been listening. We remind ourselves that our help is from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Gosh, I'm really favouring my take home rather than let's pray in the collect, the opening prayer for this Sunday. Almighty ever-living God, grant that we may always conform our will to yours and serve your majesty in sincerity of heart, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.